In Revelation chapter 10, an angel gives John a little scroll to eat. And we're told that it's bittersweet. How many of you have ever experienced something bittersweet? Not necessarily to taste, but a situation in life. A situation where there's both pros and cons that exist simultaneously. That is how I feel this morning. Because today we are concluding our preaching series on the life of Joseph. We've been off and on in this series for quite some time, and the reality that it is now coming to an end is bittersweet. For me, it's my first Old Testament preaching series, and it will be nostalgic to me forever. Beyond that, I have so loved this series. I really enjoyed the study during the week that has brought me closer to the Lord. I love the things that He has shown me in the study and the way that He has enabled me to teach and preach those truths. God has He has blown me away, because what I previously thought I knew about Joseph, that which I was taught growing up, as were probably many of you, is just not what the Bible teaches, by and large. The biblical story of Joseph is so deep and profound, and it gives us so many glimpses into the character of God through Joseph. We see Joseph to be an amazing, godly man from whom we have much to learn. From my perspective, God Himself has been uniquely present with us throughout this study. He has made His word known and understandable to us. He has brought us further along in maturity and understanding, causing us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And He has given us an affinity for Joseph and for one another as we gather to dig in. And so it's bitter that it has to come to an end, but it is sweet in virtually every other way. It's sweet that we made it. And it's sweet to see all that God has done throughout this series. And it's also sweet to know that the preaching of the Word of God will not stop in this church. It will continue. And while I'm not yet going to tell you where all we're headed next, our next series is going to take us even deeper. And so I'm excited and I'm honored to get to preach the word to you week in and week out and see God do amazing transformative things through the power of His word. Amen. So the goal this morning is simply to review and highlight some key things that God wants us to take away from this series. I'm sorry for those of you who this is your first time. This is going to be like trying to eat an elephant. But it will be brief. And as we do this, I believe that God wants us to, number one, be both challenged and encouraged, to have a renewed desire to pursue God and the things of God, such as His ways, His wisdom, His blessings, His plans, His fellowship, His friendship, His headship, and so on. And lastly, I believe God wants us to know Him more. And Tyler, if I could be turned down just a little bit, that would be fantastic. Family, this life is not ultimately about checking a box. Believer or non-believer, saved or unsaved. Nor is it about being perfect, working hard for the Lord, or having lots of information in our heads. Some of those things are important. It's just not ultimately what this life is about. This life is ultimately about knowing God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and our Lord and Savior who died for us, and then walking with him daily. This is what we will be doing forever in heaven. And he himself is the goal of all of creation. From my perspective, Joseph is one of the premier examples and testimonies in the Bible for this exact aim. Joseph walks with God through thick and thin. He grows in the Lord. He loves God and grows closer with him over the years. And he masterfully models for us how to walk and engage in the Christian life. And before we get going here, family, I just want to share with you that I love and care for all of you deeply. And I have prayed for you extensively as we are coming to a close on this series. And while my hopes and my prayers are many, and we certainly do not have time to cover all of them, I do feel led to share three overarching things that I am praying for each one of you. Number one, rather than perhaps despising Joseph for being a spoiled, bratty kid who got what was coming to him, as you may have been taught in the past, I pray that you would love Joseph as a Bible character because of how he foreshadows and exudes Christ, how he loves the Lord, and how God powerfully works through him. I pray that you fall in love with Christ all the more because of this story of Joseph that God gives us, and that you would desire to be more and more like Joseph as you desire to be more and more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, in this chapter, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." Likewise, my prayer is that Joseph has been a very practical example for us all, and that we would imitate him as he follows God. My hope is that you see Joseph for who the Bible actually portrays him to be, namely, a man who deeply loves the Lord, profoundly depends upon him, and does life with him, and a man who uniquely knew and understood God's ways and wisdom. Number two, my second overarching prayer is that you would see this somewhat pathetic, broken, sinful family that is all but hopeless, and see how God did the impossible through them. Through this tiny family, God made them into an incredible nation to be reckoned with. He established a people for his name and for his glory. He kept all of his promises to Adam, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob along the way, faithfully sent the Messiah through this people, and brought salvation to the world. I want you to see the unconditional election by God of this people. They are not deserving. They were not deserving, just as you and me are not deserving. God was in no way bound to work with and through this people. He took a nobody, a pagan worshiper out of the middle of nowhere, and gave him an offspring as numerous as the stars. And God could have chosen anybody, but he chose this weak people so that he would receive all of the glory, just as he does with us today. I want you to see Joseph and his story as it fits in redemptive history as a whole. And I want you to see God's glorious and majestic presence and working through them all. Amen. And number three, lastly, I pray that as a result of this study, you would see the significance of the whole Bible, the Old Testament included. So many today disregard or diminish the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is incredibly rich, and it is filled with so much treasure about who our God is and how He operates that we will never be able to fully mine all of it out. I pray that this study has reinvigorated your excitement for the Word of God and for the Old Testament in particular. I pray that it spurs you on to more excited digging in the rest of His Word. And I pray that you continually see that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. I pray that as you pursue this God, this amazing, unending God, the great I Am, I pray that you would continue to see Him and that He would continue to reveal Himself to you in a variety of lights, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Family, He is so good, so glorious, so full of mercy and grace towards us, so faithful and trustworthy. And I pray that this series has and continues to hammer in all of these wonderful aspects and attributes of who our God is. Amen. Amen. So without further ado, let's review seven key things that God has for us this morning, knowing full well that there are 70 times seven things here, and we could never hope to review everything that God wants for us to take away from this series. That's what the series was for. Rather, we're simply reviewing some key things that God wants to conclude with this morning. And I believe that He wants to touch us with these truths and realities this morning in both a comforting and a challenging way. So number one, this needs little introduction due to the weight that we've put on it recently, but it makes the list nonetheless. The sovereign providence of God. Number one, sovereign providence of God. One thing we saw in this series, both in the life of Joseph and in the various Genesis recaps that we did to bring us up to speed, is that God is constantly working things together in a way that shows the depravity of the human heart and in a way that makes the good purposes of God for His creation look impossible. And it is remarkable how often God does this. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, He brings His people and His promises to what appears to be the very brink of annihilation and failure. It seems certain from our human perspective that God's promises will fail. And yet, over and over again, He never ceases to amaze us. He's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. He alone is sovereign and providential in all that He does or permits, and He is always working things together for the good of His people. Amen. Amen. The story of Joseph is a radical and even provocative example of this, because it's a story of how God Himself brings His own people into the life-threatening danger of extinction, all the while planning their unimaginable rescue. He brings his own promises to the brink of failure, only to show that he has been in charge all along, planning a God-exalting deliverance. Amen. He does this precisely to build our trust and our hope and our confidence in him. He alone is in complete and total control of everything, even when we feel certain that he is not. And therefore, we can rest in him, and we can trust his good plans, and we can surrender control to him. And I speak from experience, from the experience of a controlling planner. There is nothing more freeing and liberating than to surrender joyfully to God's sovereign providence. What a sure foundation. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, and this really is 2 points rolled into one. First of all, we are deceivable. Every one of us are capable of being deceived. And therefore, there is a need, not just a suggestion, but there is a legitimate need for us to be humble. And as a result of this reality, namely that we are deceivable, here's the next part. We can feel justified or even righteous in a particular action or way of thinking or situation and still be wrong. Let me say that again. For some reason, God is prompting me to say this again. We can feel justified or even righteous about a particular action or way of thinking or situation and still be wrong. Family, this is so important. And you're going to hear more from me on this in a few weeks. But if we believe with all of our heart, we have the capacity to believe with all of our heart that we are right and even have a verse or two to support it and yet still be wrong. The example early on in this series was Joseph's older brothers. We examined their perspective. If you remember back early on, we took some time to look at it from their point of view, and we examined how they would have felt with Joseph being elevated above them, both in his position of authority and favoritism by Jacob and so forth. Much of what Jacob did to them in the way that he treated Joseph was wrong. It was sinful, and it was not honoring to the Lord. In many, many ways, Jacob birthed the feelings of hatred in these men towards Joseph by his own actions. And more than likely, the brothers felt some degree of justification in what they were doing and in what they did. Put plainly, they were seeking vengeance. They actively determined, collectively among themselves, to go on the offense and get revenge. How many of you have ever felt this way? Or even go so far as to participate in something like this when you've been wronged? I know I have. At least three of you. You know what the Bible says about it? That it's premeditated sin. It's wickedness and rebellion against God himself. Because what does God say about vengeance? Somebody tell me. Vengeance is mine. That's right. It's the responsibility of the born-again believer to surrender all desires for revenge and getting even to the Lord and let him deal with it. The fact that we've been mistreated or dealt with unjustly is implied and assumed, and it does not in any way excuse us taking things into our own hands like the brothers did. And the word makes it crystal clear to us that, number one, if we choose to ignore God's commands and do it anyway, there will be consequences. And number two, God will deal with it, either in his son on the cross or through individuals in hell for all eternity. Vengeance is his, and his justice will prevail. Amen? And so the solution here is skillfully distrusting ourselves and to submit to the authority that God has placed over us and to remain under practical accountability. The brothers actively removed themselves from accountability and from their brothers' and their father's authority when they wandered off to Shechem. And this is where the enemy really went to work on them, and their sinful nature took hold. Family, we must be humble, and we must keep ourselves within the boundaries that God has established for our own protection. And if we do this, things will work out for our very best. Amen. Number three, God's ways are not our ways. And therefore, we need to have in our minds categories of thinking that allows for God's creativity to surprise us in ways that we don't expect. I'll say that again. We've got to have categories of thought in our minds that allow for God to do things that don't work for us, things that go contrary to our ways, and allow him to surprise us without things like this shipwrecking us and tossing us to and fro. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 is the classic go-to passage for this. And we see this reality all throughout the life of Joseph. As I read these two verses that most of you are familiar with, just consider the life of Joseph, the story of Joseph, while I read these two verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You want an illustration of this? Read the life of Joseph. Many of us are quick to say or believe or on some level adhere to the fact that God's ways are not our ways. But more often than not, this is an intellectual game that we play on our part, not a practical reality. The truth that God's ways are not ours means that there will be times, perhaps insert many times, where his ways just completely upset us and frustrate us and grieve us and are not at all what we want or what we would expect. Not the way I would do it, Lord. What are you doing? Not only that, but God's timing is not our own. We have been so trained by the world in which we live in today to crave instant gratification. We have little to no patience these days, and God's ways simply by default demand patience. If we don't have patience, we're going to exist in a perpetual state of frustration with God and his ways and his timing. The reality is that his timing is often much longer than ours, and includes periods of waiting and periods of unknowns. And while we tend to not like this, these periods of waiting are actually designed and intended and planned by God for our very best, because in and through them, God does incredible things in our walks with Him. More on this in a moment. Also, as it pertains to God's ways and God's wisdom, I believe with all of my heart, and I believe the Bible teaches this, that God desires to share with us and entrust things to us that are important to Him in ways that deepen our trust in Him, our dependence on Him, and our intimacy with Him. Trust, dependence, and intimacy. This is often precisely why His timing is not ours, and His ways are so different. He actively uses ways that go contrary to what we think is best, and this is intentional, so that we will grow in these areas of trust and dependence and intimacy with Him as we continue to learn and practice distrusting ourselves. The reality, and everyone in this room can testify to this, is that the Christian life is hard. It's not easy. Count the cost, right? It's like physical exercise, or working out, or dieting. We've all done it at some point or another, and achieving the body that we want or the health condition that we want does not come easy. It's very difficult, and it doesn't come without pain. There's no way to get in shape and build stronger muscles without experiencing a lot of pain in the process. This is God's plan for us, and it's ultimately for our best. And this is a key theme, if you remember. All of these things that we're discussing and reviewing this morning, all of them work together and they function together for our very best, at least from an eternal perspective. God is for us, not against us. And it's one of the most beautiful and wonderful and comforting truths to know this and to take it to heart. Amen? Amen. Number four, closely related to the above, suffering. And I mean this term as a big, overarching term that includes mistreatment, injustices, unfairness, pain, persecutions, trials, tribulations, and so forth. Suffering is a part of God's plan for us, and He intends it for our good in the long run. Also, insert the need for humility here, we can never see this clearly or fully in this life. The truth that God intends suffering, it's a part of His plan. He wills suffering for us. That truth, and the truth that it works all together for our very best, and that God is doing wonderful, miraculous, good things through it, we cannot see it. Sometimes God is so gracious as to share why something happened, or to share why He's doing a particular thing in the way that He's doing it. However, that is not the norm. And even if He shares a piece of it, we are simply not God, and we cannot see the full picture. I believe one day we will see the full picture. I believe in the next life, God will grant us the capacity to see more and more of the trillions of purposes that he has in all things, and that we will see clearly, rather through a mirror dimly, as we do now in this life. That's coming. Hold fast. But for now, we trust him. And we accept the reality that at times God intends for us to experience great suffering and affliction, to bring about things in us and to accomplish his purposes that cannot be brought about or cannot be accomplished in any other way. God has good designs in our suffering. And as we've talked about recently, we can trust him with this. He's trustworthy. Amen?
Amen.
Joseph, nor his brothers, for sure, enjoyed the pathway that God used. But no doubt, each of them were absolutely blown away with how good God was to them, how richly he blessed them, and how faithful and trustworthy he was and is once he allowed them to see more clearly in their salvation. It's critical that as Christians, we have a solid understanding and theology of Christian suffering, so that rather than allowing these times to toss us like the waves over and over, rather than that, these times actually cause us to grow in the Lord and grow closer to him than we ever thought imaginable. Joseph models this for us with exceptional skill, and he is indeed someone we should imitate. Amen?
Amen.
Two final rhetorical questions on this point would be, one, how do we respond to suffering when it comes? Do we shake our fists at God, angrily exclaiming, I thought you loved me. I thought you cared for me. I can't believe this is happening. Or do we respond with God and in the Lord? And secondly, can God trust us? Can God trust us with difficult things like this and then take us deeper in him than we ever thought we could? Number five, God does not fit in our box. This is almost a review in and of itself of the last two points, so I will be brief. God is infinitely greater and more complex than we imagine he is. That's what it means to be infinite. He alone is infinite. And I think at times we think we've got God all figured out. We think we know him so well. And we may, but it's only a drop in the bucket. It's only a sliver. In this series, God has been constantly blowing our minds and unsettling our expectations in both ways that we consider to be good and ways that we consider to be bad of how we see him, how we know him, and how we do everyday life with him. His wisdom knows no limits. His creativity is literally unbounded. We can look at everything in all of existence, from the way that individual cells inside the human body function to the way that galaxies move and interact with one another, and we only see a very small slice of the creativity of God. Consider that for a moment. The infiniteness of God is truly unfathomable and incomprehensible to us. And as such, he is totally worthy and deserving of our worship and our devotion. Our God is amazing. Amen? Amen. And if this study through the life of Joseph has not revealed this to you, I am not sure what will. God is so wonderful and beautiful and supremely satisfying. Our souls were literally built to be satisfied in him forever, and he is indeed all-satisfying and savor-worthy. Amen?
Amen.
Number 6, God is always with us. And I mean that in both a positive and a negative sense. Here's what I mean by that. He never leaves us or forsakes us, as we see with Joseph. And there is nowhere we can go to get away from him or to hide from him. It didn't matter if Joseph was in a pit or a prison or a palace. God was always with him. And Moses, the writer of this story, goes out of his way to make absolutely certain that we get this. He repeats it over and over. And it's incredible. There is nothing that anyone can do to separate us from God. And there's nothing you can do to separate you from God. He's with us all the time. Hear this truth and what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39 as I read it. Paul hammers home truth after wonderful truth about our God. This is such a rich passage. Listen, take it in. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Praise God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, story of Joseph, or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. This is not guesswork on Paul's part. This is apostolic, authoritative word of God. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the most glorious passages in the entire Bible right there. Family, this is surety. You can hang your hat and bet the farm on this. This is absolute bedrock truth. And God means it to steel our spines of courage and strengthen our faith in him and to develop a love and trust for him that is as unshakable as his love for us. Amen. Amen. God is always with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And lastly, number 7, and I love this one. God is in the business of doing the impossible. God is in the business of doing the impossible. The God of miracles is not somehow gone. Every time a person is saved, God does a miracle. I've seen him do the impossible in my life and in many others, as I'm sure you have. And I believe that he loves to do this. As we discussed earlier, the way God works through Jacob's family is nothing short of impossible. I mean, he takes this weak, broken family and takes their wicked motives and intentions and actions. He takes things like conspiracy, slavery, lying, and the like, and he brings out of it this glorious redemption and reconciliation that leaves room for only one to be made much of. Amen. I love this truth. And God is still doing this today. He's doing it in our personal lives. He's doing it in the lives of our families. And he's doing it in the life of our church. Simply put, God is in the business of doing the impossible, and he alone is worthy to be praised. Amen. God is good. God is trustworthy. He is full of mercy and grace towards us. And he literally delights, as Isaiah and Jeremiah says, he literally delights in doing us good. Despite the complexity of who our God is and all of the things that we don't fully enjoy or understand in this life, he loves us. He died for us. He wants us to know that we are irrevocably his. He is patient with us, and he wants to be known by us just as we desire to be known by him and to know him deeply. He's not some distant, angry father figure or a bitter savior about what he had to go through to redeem us. He is a compassionate, caring father who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And so as we conclude this series, I just invite you to emulate Joseph as he emulates God. Learn from him, love him, see Christ in him, and follow after God himself with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Amen. Amen. I want you now to just take a few moments. Take this time and silently respond with your Heavenly Father. Respond to the things that he has shown us and reviewed with us this morning. And also, I just encourage you, just tell him what you think about this incredible story of Joseph that he has chosen to give us in his word. Just engage with him right now. Tell him how this series has impacted you and how grateful you are for how he has generously and graciously given us these truths and these realities and these examples over the months. And then I'll conclude in prayer in just a moment. Heavenly Father, you never cease to amaze us. Your mercies are new every morning, and our whole life from start to finish is the experience of grace upon grace. Even this story of Joseph is grace towards us, and I thank you for giving it to us. I pray that as we leave this place and move on to other studies, I pray that we would not soon forget this series and all that you have had for us in it. I pray that you would cause us, actively cause us to remember many of the truths that you have shown us and cause them to stick with us and then enable us to apply them into our daily living. I pray that this would be, in a sense, just the beginning of the amazing, wondrous things that you're going to show us in your word, both corporately and privately. I ask that you would continue to just blow us away. Continue to blow us away and refine us and recalibrate us so that we know you for who you really are, not who we think you are or who we want you to be. We thank you for this series. We thank you for this word of yours, and I commit it all into your hands. We love you and we adore you, King Jesus. Amen.